So the first point of hope that we're going to look at tonight is found here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And that is the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. And I'd like to read this in a brief context, beginning in verse 21 through verse 23. Paul again writes, "And you," he's referring to Christians, to the Christians especially there in the Colossae church, "and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he," God, "reconciled," made friends. "How? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." The hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So one of the greatest points of hope that there is this hope that we found there in Colossians 1:23, the hope of the gospel. Now, we think, when we read that, that that's rather obvious, because the gospel, just by virtue of definition, gives hope, doesn't it? The definition of gospel simply is good news. It's good news to those who are lost in their sin. Growing up, I had some friends that liked to do spelunking. You know what a spelunker is? Someone who likes to go through caves and caverns. In upstate New York, there was a lot of different small caverns that you could go through. And I never cared to do it, didn't want to do it, because usually to get through it, you had to go through an entrance about this big. and you had to squeeze through. And then, of course, there was cramped quarters and they had lights, and I just wasn't interested in that. But imagine if you were a spelunker and you were in the deep, dark cavern and you lost your way. It's very easy to lose your way in one of those caves. And yet, you're struggling. You're wondering which way's up, which way's down, which way's out. That's the big one. And all of a sudden, you see a little glimmer of light. What does that glimmer of light represent for you? Outside. Fresh air. It's hope. It's hope. And that's what the gospel does to those who are in darkness. It gives hope. That's what gives hope for those who are lost in their sin. The gospel, just by virtue of its definition, the good news of Jesus Christ, gives hope to sinners. But what we discover from this verse, and this passage in particular in Colossians 1:23, and what we discover even from our own experience, is that the gospel continues to give hope not just to sinners, but to saints. It's not just something to get someone saved. The gospel is something that is designed for Christians even after they are saved. It gives hope to Christians and those who have already responded to and believed in the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful truth. The gospel is not only what God uses to give hope to sinners, He continues to use the gospel right now in your life as a Christian to give you hope as a saint. And that is why Paul tells us that we are not, according to verse 23, to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Christians must never get over the gospel. We must never get over it, because it still provides hope, even though we are basking in the light of the gospel. We're not in the cave, so to speak, like those who are lost and those who are without Christ, still looking at that glimmer of light. No, we are basking in the sunlight of the gospel, and yet it still gives us hope. And we must continually, every day, draw from the well of the gospel to retrieve fresh hope from the good news and the great news that we have in Jesus Christ. So for tonight, we're going to look more closely at the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel, not just merely for the lost, but the hope of the gospel for Christians. And even though the gospel is based on what has happened in the past, there is still so much future hope in the gospel when you're a Christian. So just what is the gospel? Well, to answer that question, we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight, as you can see there on your message guide, in one of the premier passages on the gospel, which of course is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So head there with me as well, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read what the gospel is and how this gospel still gives you as a Christian real, living, vibrant hope. I'd like to read the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul gives one of the clearest definitions of the good news of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Moreover, brethren," he writes, "I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, the good message which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." In other words, the gospel isn't just for the past, it's also for the present, as a Christian, as a child of God. It's you stand in this gospel. Verse 2, "by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3, "for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." This wasn't some novel thing for Paul. This is the true gospel. "How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Now, in these verses, we find 4 elements of the gospel that apply to both sinners and saints. The first element is the death of Christ that we read about in verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The second element of the gospel, which we will see, is the burial of Christ, verse 4, and that he was buried. The third element of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ, verse 4, and he rose again that third day according to the Scriptures. And then the fourth element is the life of Christ, which is succinctly said in verse 5, and that he was seen. Can you imagine if you were one of those disciples or Cephas or James or even Paul and you saw the living resurrected Savior? That's part of the gospel. He was seen. And for the Christian, there is still great hope in each element of the gospel itself. And so that's what we're going to explore tonight. The first thing that we see is there is hope still in the death of Christ. There is hope still in the death of Christ, which is the first element we find in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, that's what we tell people when they're lost. That's what someone told you when you were lost, or maybe gave you a gospel tract, or maybe you listened to a message. What was the primary element of the gospel? It was that Christ died for your sins. But it's not just for the sinner, it's also for the saint. But in these words, we discover what the gospel is dealing with the death of Christ. We see the price of the gospel. A great price had to be paid, and that was the life of Christ. Christ died. The price was undeserved, because Jesus was perfect. He was pure. So instead of dying for anything he had done, he sacrificed himself on the cross for the sins of others. For your sin, for my sin. Paul puts it this way in the next book, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, the price that Jesus paid on the cross when he died was undeserved, but the price of that blood that he shed was precious. The price of his blood reveals the depth of his love. You see, when Jesus died, it was a powerful price of the gospel. And of course, we had to believe that for ourselves in order to enter through the gate of salvation. But we also discover in these words the problem of the gospel. Why was this necessary? It's because Christ died for our, your, my, what? My sins. That's your problem. That's my problem. That's a sin problem. It's a deep problem. In fact, all of us could be described in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 1:4, which describes a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, people who have forsaken the Lord. From the sole of their foot to the head, there is no soundness but wounds and bruises and putrefying or rotting sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment. You see, that was why Jesus had to come. That is why Jesus had to die, because of your sin. And this doesn't just apply to those who are yet to be saved. This applies to Christians as well. We reflect back and praise Him as our blessed Redeemer, like we sang earlier. But what was the purpose of this gospel? It says Christ died for our sins. That one word, "for," is a powerful word because it means that He did this in the place of or for the sake of someone else. He didn't do it for Himself. He did it for you and for me and for our sins. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took your problem upon Himself and He took your place for Himself. Isaiah 53:5 puts it this way: He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Yes, there is hope in the death of Christ, especially for sinners. But do you realize there remains much hope in the death of Christ for saints, for Christians as well? Because Christ died, there is hope for you when you die. That's a blessed truth for a Christian. Because Jesus died, there is hope for you when you die. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 1:23? When he was telling the Philippians, "I'm struggling here. I want to be a blessing to you, but I really also want to go home." Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And how would that happen? Apart from the rapture, the only way that happens is death, right? Death. And then he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You see, for Paul, the death of Christ made his own death not something to dread, not something to fear, but instead something to look forward to, because he knew that to be with Christ, even if he dies, he says, is far better. Far better. Think about it. As a Christian, when you die, it will be far better. This is one of the great hopes that we have in the gospel. Because he died, you can look forward to your death instead of dreading it. When you die, there will be no more sorrow to deal with. When you die, there will be no more suffering to go through. When you die, there will be no more sin to contend with. When you die, there will be no more sting to feel. Later on in the same chapter, in verse 55, Paul says, proclaims really, "O death, where is thy sting?" Because of Jesus' death, his death really was something to look forward to. It was an entrance into a promise. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So if you are a true Christian, the death of Christ gives you hope, real hope, when you die. It is because of the gospel, the good news, that you can say along with Paul in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Most people, when they talk about death, talk about loss. They talk about something that they dread, something not to look forward to, something they want to put off at all costs. But for a Christian, the gospel allows you to embrace death, because God uses that to bring you home to be with Him. That's hope. That's a glimmer of hope that he gives still to Christians through the gospel. There's hope in the death of Christ. But secondly, in the second element of the gospel, we find that there is hope in the burial of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:4, not only was he dying for our sins, but he also was buried, and that he was buried. Now, the burial of Jesus Christ is perhaps the most overlooked element of the gospel. We often talk about his death, we often talk about his resurrection, we often talk about his life, but how often do you hear about his burial? And yet, Paul emphasizes his burial as an element of the gospel that is just as important as the others. In fact, without this truth, there would be no gospel. If Jesus had not been buried, much of the picture of the gospel would be removed. After all, his burial was prophesied, not just his death, not just his resurrection, but even his burial. Listen to some of these passages as we go through. Isaiah 53:9 was a prophecy about Christ. And it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's not just describing his death, though burial and death go hand in hand, but is talking literally of his grave. He died as a pauper. He died as someone who probably would have been buried in a potter's field. And yet, where was Jesus ultimately buried? In the tomb of a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a follower who came and craved the body of Christ. And don't we see a specific, literal fulfillment of that passage, of that prophecy? He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. There was the body of Jesus lying in the tomb among all those rich people that may have had their own tombs built in that stone. His burial was prophesied, and there's hope in his burial. Not only that, his burial was predicted by Jesus himself. And he even used the illustration of the prophet Jonah. We looked at this when we were going through the book of Jonah. Remember Matthew 12:40? Jesus says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights," where? "In the heart of the earth." Again, it's not just talking about his death, it's talking about his literal burial. He predicted it himself. This is an important part of the gospel. In fact, his burial was also prepared for. Several of the women that followed after Jesus poured oil on him in preparation, not just for his death, but for what? His burial. Matthew 26:14. Jesus described one of the women, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Mark 14:8, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Jesus emphasized his burial as part of the gospel. And that's why Paul emphasizes his burial as part of the gospel. And the reason why his burial is so important is because while his death pays for the penalty of sin, Jesus' burial displays to us what God does with that sin that was paid for. What does he do? He buries it forever out of his sight. We describe how it's as far as the east is from the west, it's buried as deep as possible, so it won't ever be dug back up. So what we find here is that there is hope in the burial of Christ for sinners, because when it is buried with Christ, your sin is buried with Christ, there's no guilt, there's no shame. It's there in the ground with him. There's hope in the burial for sinners, but there still remains great hope in the burial of Christ for the saints, for you and for me as Christians as well. Because Christ was buried, there is also hope for you when you are buried. My wife pointed out a video, kind of a silly video to me, that I think she saw on Facebook. And it was a picture of a funeral. And at this funeral, like at weddings, I guess, sometimes a person will take a dove and symbolically let that dove go free to be able to show, you know, the spirit leaving or whatever. And this gentleman was holding on to that dove so tightly. And when it was time to release the dove, he threw it up in the air and it didn't fly. It fell right back down to the earth. And it was dead. And it kind of ruined the funeral. It kind of ruined the moment. It's often, when we come to a funeral, we often lose hope. How many burials, how many funerals have you been to for someone who does not know Christ? And there's no hope. It's like that dove being thrown up into the ground and falling flat back to earth. But when you have Christ in your life and you understand that that burial buries your sin forever and always, his burial gives you continued hope when you are buried. So since you are trusting Jesus as your Savior, not only does His death become your death, but His burial becomes your burial. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I love these words of the Apostle Paul. He says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that's what the burial is like. Planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The burial of Christ becomes your burial as a child of God. That gives you hope because no longer is the guilt of sin yours. No longer are you the slave to sin. You're free from sin. But it also plants your body in a position where someday it will be resurrected just like Christ's. That's the hope that you have when you are buried. That's the hope that you have when they put your body in the ground. So if you're a true Christian, the burial of Christ gives you real hope when you are buried. So there's hope in the death of Christ. There's hope in the burial of Christ. And third, the third element of the gospel is that there is also hope in the resurrection of Christ. Again, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. What else does the gospel tell us? And that He rose again, the resurrection. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, after the death and the hasty burial of Jesus, both His enemies and even His disciples would have thought it was the end of Jesus. Most of the time when you bury someone, that's it. They had been to many funerals and burials, just like you have. And this one would have seemed to be no different. But what we just read is what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ not just good news, but great news and fantastic news. Jesus didn't stay in the ground. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this resurrection does a lot of things. Here's two. The resurrection of Jesus verifies His own identity as the Son of God. It proves that He is God, who alone has the power to give life. The resurrection of Jesus verifies His identity. Romans 1:4. He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That shows who He is. But also, the resurrection of Jesus validates His instruction. You see, Jesus foretold His resurrection on several occasions. So it validates His word. It validates what He taught about Himself. Here's a couple of places in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 8:31. And He, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. But is that the end of the Gospel? No. And after 3 days, rise again. Jesus predicted it. Mark 9:31. For He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. But is that the end of the gospel? No. And after that He is killed, He said, He shall rise the third day. So once again, there is hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. But there still remains great hope in the resurrection of Christ for you and for me as the children of God ourselves. You see, because Christ rose from the dead, there is hope for you to be raised from the dead. This life is not all there is. There are many who think that once they are dead and once they are buried, they are gone. I mean, after all, you know, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and that's it. All that we have to look forward to is right here in this life. That is what so many people think, and that is how so many people live. I remember watching one of those Ray Comfort videos and how he was asking and interviewing some people, and that's what they would say. This is it. This is it. And the debate that Bill Nye had with Ken Ham, Bill Nye said, yes, this is it. But praise God, it's not it. Praise God that because Jesus rose again, you have hope to be raised again from the dead as well. Remember Jesus' own words to Martha? John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And you say, well, I'm going to die. But Jesus said, you will never die. But I'm going to be buried in the ground, more than likely. But Jesus said, you will never die. See, the truth is, your soul is what lives on. Your soul will never die. The real you will never die. This body, this flesh will be buried in the ground and come back to life and be reunited, but you will never die. Do you believe that? He asked that to Martha. Let's ask that to ourselves. Do we believe that? That's the hope of the gospel for the Christian. You will never die. So if you're a true Christian, the resurrection of Christ gives you real hope because you too will be raised from the dead. So there's hope in the death of Christ, there's hope in the burial of Christ, there's hope in the resurrection of Christ, and the fourth element of the gospel that we find in 1 Corinthians is this. There's hope in the life of Christ. The life of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:5. Paul says very succinctly, and that he was seen. And then he goes on and tells who saw him. He was seen. Those five words, and that he was seen, reveal to us the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. He was seen. Now that's a remarkable truth. He didn't just come back to life and then go back to heaven saying, I'm done with this place and I'm done with those people. He stuck around for a while. In fact, the Bible teaches for 40 days he stuck around to be seen. So starting in verse 5, Paul shares the testimony, the eyewitness testimony of many who saw the risen Lord, and then offers this as further proof for the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. How was Jesus seen? He was seen personally. He was seen personally. He was the same one who had lived among them. He was the same one who had taught them. He was the same one who had loved them. He was the same one who died for them. He was the same one who was buried by them. And now he's the same one who is seen by them alive. They knew who he was. He was seen personally, and that is proof of his resurrection and his life. He was also seen physically. He wasn't just an apparition. He wasn't a ghost. He was physical. The body was a bit different than his mortal body that eventually was crucified. But it was physical. And when Jesus showed himself to his disciples, it was his own physical resurrected body. He could walk with it. He could talk with it. He could eat with it. He could touch with it. He could be touched in it. He was seen physically. And that too is further proof of his resurrection and his life. And then he was seen purposefully. Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection here on earth. We know this because in Acts 1:3, Luke says, to whom also he, Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Again, it was personal, physical, purposeful. Infallible proofs being seen of them for 40 days. There was one period of time in the book of Matthew where some 500 plus people went to Galilee and sat on a mountain and saw Jesus and listened to Jesus. This is after his resurrection. He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and that is continuing proof of his resurrection and his life. So again, there is hope in the life of Christ for sinners. But there remains great hope in the life of Christ also for saints, for you and I as a Christian. In fact, in the words of Christ himself, John 14:19, he said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, and because I live, ye shall live also. That is the hope of a Christian. The hope of the gospel for a Christian. Because I live, ye shall live also. If you're a true Christian, the life of Christ gives you real hope because God's going to keep his promise and give you everlasting life. The thing is, this doesn't just apply to believers after the cross. This applies also to believers before the cross. Remember Job, that ancient patriarch? He understood this truth. Listen to what he says in Job 19:25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, even though my reins be consumed within me." He understood that because Christ lived, he would live also. And that is the hope of the gospel. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the hope that we must never be moved away from, in the words of Colossians 1:23, because it remains good news for all who believe. Yes, it is the light at the end of the tunnel for those who are in darkness, and God starts to show them their need of Christ and show them their need of salvation. But even for those who are basking in the sunlight of the gospel and have Christ as their own Savior right here and right now, there is still hope in the gospel. So keep looking to it. Keep learning from it. Never get tired of those words of life that we sing over and over again, because the gospel is still full of hope for you and for me. There's still hope in the death of Christ. There's still hope in the burial of Christ. There's still hope in the resurrection of Christ. And there's still hope in the life of Christ. And that hope will see us through. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the hope that you give us in the gospel. Yes, Lord, there is a hope that we need to share with those who are lost and those who are still in their sin, because that gospel is good news and hope for them. But then, Lord, we often think, well, the gospel and just the simple claims of the gospel are not for me anymore. But no, they are. And there's still much hope for us as Christians in the gospel. Because of the death of Christ, there is hope for me when I die. Because of the burial of Christ, there is still hope for me when I am buried into the ground. Because Jesus rose again, there is still hope for me that I will be resurrected, that I too will live and have the promise of eternal life. And because Jesus was seen, and because of the life, the ongoing life of Christ, I too have hope for a life like none other, a life that like I've never experienced in this life and in this world. A life, O Lord, that has no comparison. O Father, help us to see that the gospel still is for us as believers. The gospel still provides great hope for us as believers. So help us never to be moved away from it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.